greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scripture together, line upon line. God willing, this evening we will finish the first epistle of Peter. We'll get through chapter 5 is the intention. And I think this week all the technology has sorted itself out. Sometimes technology is our friend, sometimes it's our foe, sometimes it's just an obstacle. But today I think it's going to be our friend, and certainly was our friend on Sabbath. Just want to extend our gratitude to those brethren who are taking the time to join us in our after-sermon discussions. Just really fantastic, and it's amazing what technology can do as we build these bridges with each other and get to know each other and really just extend our family beyond our immediate congregation and into our Rumble family. Thank you so much for following us faithfully. Let me say a word of prayer, and then let's get into the study for this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you. We are privileged. Sometimes it can be a bit scary to see the rapid decline all around us and the instability. But at the same time, Father, it is very encouraging, very exciting, amazing for us to see your prophecies, the prophecies that Christ himself shared with us, all unfolding, and to see that we have been handpicked by you. We thank you, God, for this moment in history, and we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the words of our Lord and Savior, and you've given us each other. We thank you, Father. We pray that you'll continue to bless our study of your word and our minds as we seek to conform to the mind of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me just check the chat to make sure I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Loud and clear. Very, very good. As I said, I think the technology is going to be our friend this evening. It was an obstacle on Sabbath, and we apologize for that. Brethren had trouble finding the live stream. Pastor Murray gave the sermon. Fantastic sermon around the nuclear family, whether it's fission or fusion energy. Really profound concept. He's going to be giving part two this Sabbath. I think he'll give us a refresh on what he covered in part one. Certainly really, really profound. And we pray that the technology will help us this Sabbath, and really want to encourage you to join us and just reach out to us. The brethren did reach out to us, and we showed them another way that they could follow. And as I say, great sermon, and we pray that you'll be able to join us this Sabbath. Let's get into 1 Peter 5. I can share my screen, and I know it will work. I figured out what was happening last week. So 1 Peter 5, verse 1, I won't go back, but the context here is we are a royal priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices. And the apostle is encouraging us to face the suffering that shall befall us, suffering from without and suffering from within. But it's all a part of God's plan. It's all a part of his refining process. And it's what is going to make us worthy of serving alongside our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. So after all of this exhortation to the brethren, he now focuses in front of the brethren on the ministry. So he's speaking to the ministry, but not privately. He's speaking to the ministry in the earshot of the brethren. And he says this: the elders which are among you, I exhort. So the context of this exhortation to the elders is the suffering and the persecution from without and within of the brethren. And in the face of this persecution, he has an exhortation to the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So this exhortation is for me too. None of us are above this. All of us are under shepherds to the over shepherd, which is Christ. And so the apostle, it's like he's saying, I myself abide by this exhortation. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So how do we interpret this? An eyewitness, potentially, of the sufferings of Christ. I saw with my own eyes how he suffered. not just the crucifixion, but everything leading up to it. And or, more and, I am a witness. I preach this gospel, which centers on the meaning of the sufferings of Christ. And I preach this gospel boldly, and I'm not afraid of the consequences. You know, you decide whether it's we should obey God or man. But we've committed ourselves to preach this gospel. And so I am a martyr, as Christ said in Acts 1. He told them, you will be my martyrs, my witnesses unto the ends of the earth. So yes, I saw the sufferings of Christ firsthand, but also as an elder carrying the gospel message, I'm a witness. I testify to this gospel, which centers around the sufferings of Christ, that the good news of this message that we have centers around what Christ's suffering has made possible as our Passover lamb. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Last week, we saw there was a koinonia, a fellowship in the sufferings. And now this week we see there's also a koinonia, a fellowship. We have a share in the glory. But first, in order to have a share in the glory, we have to have a share in the sufferings. And I mentioned last week this concept of a ground floor opportunity, it's a startup opportunity. The company is not really well known. Think of Google maybe 25 years ago, and nobody's even thinking of Google. And then there's ground floor opportunity. Are you in or are you out? If you're in, we're going to give you all these options, all these shares, so that if the company does succeed, you're going to be wealthy beyond imagination. Okay, I'm in. Yes, I can't pay you a lot of salary right now, but we'll give you a lot of shares. So you have a share in this. And that's really a great metaphor for the koinonia. When we say we have this fellowship, it's that we have a share. We have part ownership in this endeavor. And so we have part ownership in the suffering of Christ, and then we have part ownership as a result in the glory that shall be revealed. So we see the present in the context of the future. So he and us, by extension, shall be partakers of the glory that shall be revealed as long as we are faithful witnesses. Now, what is the exhortation to these elders? Feed the flock which is among you. So you have a purview, you have a responsibility, and take that responsibility seriously. So let's again, you know, it's kind of easy to jump in and forget context. But the context, as I mentioned, is we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood that is subject to persecution from without and within. A royal priesthood that must suffer as part of the refining process to reign and serve eternally with Christ. In the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this suffering, the elders have a critical role. And that critical role is to feed the flock. Because if the flock is malnourished, when this persecution gets hot, when the pressure is on, if the flock is malnourished, they won't know how to interpret what is happening to them. They're going to be caught off guard. They're going to be, I didn't sign up for this. They're going to be shocked. I thought I could have a nice life. And then when the persecution comes, I'd be taken miraculously to a place of safety and I would never suffer. I would just read about the suffering of others, but I wasn't expecting to suffer. And what Peter is saying, if you know, like a tree that is well nourished fights back. It's very hard for pests and diseases to destroy a healthy tree because it has the ability to fight back. But a tree that's malnourished gets destroyed by pests, by diseases, by fungus. And so we are trees that have to be well nourished. And that nourishment comes in the form of teaching. Christians sometimes, I'm sorry to say this, but I think sometimes Christians diminish the importance of teaching. And yet Christianity, the foundation of Christianity, is teaching. that when Christ came and he pulled disciples to himself, he didn't pull these disciples to himself and say, you know, we're just going to worship God. I've got a few songs I want to teach you. And wave your hands in the air like this, and then we'll just worship God together. That's not the foundation of Christianity. He pulled these men aside, and he taught them diligently for 3 years. And then he told them to teach others. Teaching is the foundation of Christianity. Because God's word is our meat. God's word is our nourishment. And so if we are going to be faithful elders, we're going to be devoted, passionately so, to this craft of teaching. We're going to be devoted to be students of the word, so that the word is living in us and the teaching becomes alive, as opposed to just being really, really lazy and just digging up what we taught 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, or what others taught 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, and just repeating it. We can be teachers or we can be repeaters. When we're repeaters, then the word of God becomes dead and we're just repeating it and it doesn't have any life. When we are teachers, it's because we are students. And as students, our minds are open to direction from God. And then the word of God becomes alive and just in time. That as things are taking place around us, God gives guidance through his ministry, through the elders, so that the elders in turn can nourish the brethren, so that the brethren in turn can withstand deceit and withstand the encroachment of the enemy. And so as Peter is seeing all of this suffering and persecution from without and within, he says to the elders with a strong exhortation before witnesses, feed the flock. So if we are faithful elders, then we are devoted to feeding the flock which is among us. Now, God be praised that through technology, we can go beyond our local congregation and feed, by God's grace, they thought they were persecuting us by locking us down. And then they opened up this technology that, you know, they have control over it. And eventually they've tried to shut us down, but God has opened other doors for us. Here we are exclusively on Rumble and our viewership has quadrupled. So God opens doors for us. And by his grace, we're now able to feed brethren around the world. And that's our job. But certainly our purview is our responsibility, that we have to stand before Christ and give an account for the sheep that have been assigned to us. And this is why, you know, sometimes I get criticized, because in a formal service, I am very particular about who is an elder and who is not an elder. So in a formal service, if I'm worship leading and I'm introducing Pastor Murray, I will say Pastor Murray. And sometimes people get offended by this. They tell me they don't like it. We're all brethren. I shouldn't be using titles. But my point, brethren, is not to lord it over. Oh, we are pastors, and I just want you to know that we're so powerful. If you know me, you know that that's just nonsense. What the point that I'm making is, the man who's about to teach you, the man who's going to bring you God's word, he's on the hook before Christ. He's accountable before Christ for his flock. Now, that is very different if I say, oh, we have a brother who has been approved to give sermons, and he'll be giving the sermon today, and it's brother so-and-so. Personally, I feel a conviction, and not everybody agrees with me, and that's fine, but this is my conviction. I have a conviction to point out to the brethren, this is a pastor who is spiritually responsible for what he teaches, versus a brother who's been given the opportunity to teach, but he's not accountable in the same way. So that's all, that's the point that I'm making. And I'm not trying to aggrandize the ministry over the brethren. I just want the brethren to know who's accountable for what they teach and who's been given the opportunity to speak, but it's not, the flock is not in their purview. So here he says, the exhortation in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this persecution, where the brethren can be fractured and out of fear can betray one another and hate one another, or sometimes if the congregation is well fed and well nourished, the persecution makes the bond stronger. It makes the bond stronger. So feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. This should not be something that we do and it's just so burdensome. Oh, once a month, I have to give a sermon. Oh, let me see what I can pull together. I'd rather spend time with the grandkids, or I'd rather just spend time on my hobby, but I have to give this sermon. That's not, I have to go and do a counseling session. Don't be like that. If the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, do this willingly. He says, of a ready mind. It's the same concept of just so happy to do this. This is your love. This is your priority. This is something that it's no burden to you to do. You're happy to do this. This is the kind of ministry that the apostle wants to see in the midst of intense persecution or intensifying persecution, in the midst of fiery trials that could divide the church. If we have an eldership that is enthusiastically embracing its responsibilities and providing that energy, that spiritual energy into the flock, then in the face of this persecution, the flock will become tighter. So feed the flock of God. And this is, it's not just a flock. It's the flock of God. The flock belongs to God, and he, by his grace, is working through men and has assigned a part of the flock to these elders. And so to realize the responsibility that you have, you've been entrusted with the flock of God. I've been entrusted with a part of the flock of God. And therefore, it's an oversight. This is a position of authority. And I know we sort of have a culture, some churches have a culture where it's all about authority. Right? It's like, we are the boss. And if you don't bow down to us, you have a government problem. And I've actually heard those words. It's almost like a refrain. It's like a chant. You have a government problem. Anybody says that, asks a question, you've got a government problem. Bow down to us. So there's that kind of culture. But then that doesn't make the opposite desirable before God, where it's like, you know what? We're nothing. We hate the ministry office. We want to degrade it. We want to dilute it. It really doesn't mean anything. We're all the same. We're just a doormat. Just walk all over us and do what you like, because we don't have any authority. That's not right either. There has to be this balance where the elders understand the authority, the oversight that they've been given. You can't have oversight without authority. But it has to be an oversight that is taken up with passionate love for the flock of God. And you see that passionate love through the fruit. And you can't get fruit without work. So if they're not putting in the work, they're not going to bear the fruit. And therefore, it'll be easy to detect, this ministry is not on. This ministry is not acting according to God's will. But if the ministry is bearing fruit, then it has to have oversight. If you're responsible for a garden, you have the authority to pull out weeds, to move plants around, to prune. These are decisions that you make as an overseer of the garden. And as an under-shepherd of the flock, under-shepherd, we're shepherds, but we're under Christ, we have authority. But it's the authority of a loving father. That's why the apostle says, if he can't manage his own household, how on earth is he going to manage the household of God? So there is an authority that we have to learn, a loving authority that we learn in our family, nuclear family, as Pastor Murray was teaching on Sabbath. There's an authority, a loving, a working, productive authority, a balanced authority that we learn in our families that qualifies us to then have a loving authority over our congregation. So feed the priority is to teach, nourish, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And it's, again, the elders is plural. So there's a plurality of eldership here. Don't do it by force. Don't do it as, if you don't want to do it, step down. Better for us to have less ministers who are passionately committed to their calling than to have a whole bunch of ministers who are half-hearted. So don't do it by constraint. Do it willingly. Be a volunteer. Get up early in the morning. Stay up late. Get up in the middle of the night. Make these spiritual sacrifices because you love the role that you've been called to. Not for money, not for filthy lucre. And it's unfortunate to say, there are a lot of ministries, there are a lot of administrations in Christianity and in the Church of God as well, who are in it for filthy lucre. Sell your house, take out a second mortgage, put your offerings and tithes on credit card, just send us your money. And they're building this empire on earth. Oh, Christ is coming any minute. Send us your money. And they're building an earthly empire. And it's like, well, wait a minute. You seem to be motivated by money. Instead, be motivated just by a ready mind. Just have this love, this passion for what you do. In Isaiah, the prophet warns us about the ministry, about the shepherds, about the watchmen. So these watchmen have been put in place with a job to warn the brethren, to feed the brethren. And the prophet says, Isaiah 56 and verse 10, his watchmen, those who have oversight over the flock to protect the flock, what does the prophet say? They're blind. They have no idea. No idea. So they have this flock that's been assigned to them, but they themselves have no idea of the danger that the flock is in. So week after week after week, they're basically putting the flock to sleep. The prophet says they are all ignorant. Ignorant meaning they have no idea. They don't have the knowledge of what is happening. So therefore, they're not able to pass it on to nourish the brethren, to strengthen the brethren, to withstand the persecution. This is the operation of the devil. They might be nice people. I'm sure they are. They don't mean harm. They just don't know. And because they don't know, the brethren don't know. His watchmen are blind. Ouch. Ouch. They are all ignorant. So it says in the end time, those of us who are elders, we have a heavy burden to stay awake. I don't know, I'm sure all of us have had that experience where you have to stay awake. Maybe you're driving or you're just up, or you're doing something, you're waiting for something, and the sleep is falling on you. Your eyelids are getting heavy and you're fighting the sleep, trying to stay awake. That's the situation we're in right now. This demonic host is just pushing so much spiritual pressure on humanity and on the church that our eyelids are getting heavy. And we have to fight the sleep. Sometimes you have to get cold water and just splash it on your face and get up, maybe run around, walk around, do something, bit of coffee, because you're trying to fight the sleep. That's the situation we're in, brethren. The ministry has to fight the sleep so that the brethren can fight the sleep, so that we can see what's going on around us. People accuse me of being political. I couldn't care less about politics. I care about prophecy. I care about the brethren. I care about geopolitics. But which party, I couldn't care less. And it was actually Bill Watson was the first person, maybe the only person I've heard say, it's not about left versus right. He was trying to tell the brethren this years ago. It's not about left versus right. It's about globalism versus nationalism. And yes, as a nation, we have evil leaders. But with nationalism, and particularly with the system designed in America. There are these checks and balances so that the evil is contained. It can't run wild and without restraint. With globalism, there are no checks and balances. And the evil can just run rampant. And that's what Bill Watson was trying to teach. And people accused him of being political. But now, I hope, we're beginning to see. What does globalism mean to us? And it's not academic, it's not theoretical. We must now face the consequences of the globalists having their way with no checks and balances, taking over all nations and destroying Western civilization. This is not theoretical. This is not, oh, if you criticize the left, you have to criticize the right. We have to be watchmen. And we need to see what's happening. But here, the prophet accuses the ministry of being blind. And we have to, as elders, we have to accept this. We can't be defensive. Is it I, Lord? We have to have a sense of humility. Maybe this is me. Maybe I have to work harder. What is the content of my messages? Am I helping the brethren to stay awake, or am I putting them to sleep? His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. A dog is like a guard dog. As soon as there's any kind of rustling, the dog is up and barking, saying, there's danger, there's danger. And I had a dog. We lived in the country. And it was just a fantastic guard dog. Lovely family dog, but guard dog. Anything at all, she's alert, and she's telling us something's up. But these dogs, and if, pardon me, were referred to as dogs, were dumb dogs. There is danger on the horizon. There is danger on the property. And we can't bark. We have no idea. All we want to do is sleep. The sleep is so sweet. It just feels so good. And the lying down is so pleasant. Oh, and the slumber, ooh, when you could just sleep in just a few minutes more, just put snooze on the alarm clock. It's just so nice. Spiritually, this is where we are in the end time. And this is no wonder then that brethren betray one another because they're not switched on. Christ says in Matthew 24, he warns us in the end time that the world will be littered with false teachers. That will be the order of the day, proclaiming Christ and yet being false teachers. And then in Matthew 7, he tells us to stay on alert. Don't let up. Don't fall asleep. Make this a priority that you're constantly scanning the horizon. Your radar is constantly on, trying to discern who is a true teacher and who is a false one. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing. This is amazing. This is amazing that on the surface, you cannot detect that there's a problem here. That means that the teacher, brethren, we have to take this very, very seriously. This is not coming, I didn't write the Bible. This is coming from Christ. And what he's saying is, in the end time, there are going to be many, many, many teachers. Maybe we should just say the majority of teachers in the end time that are going to be standing up. They're going to look the part. They're going to sound the part. And to the average sheep, it's going to be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to realize, wait a minute, this is a false teacher. So because, wow. It's not just that they're a false teacher. It's that behind the false teaching, we have a ravenous wolf. And I think there are two types of false teachers. I think there's this type of false teacher, which I want to talk about in a bit. The ravenous wolf. The wolf that speaks Christ, tries to appear like a sheep, and is out to absolutely destroy God's people. There's that false teacher. But I also think there's the false teacher that's just ignorant, that maybe they shouldn't be in the role. I think they're a true sheep. They really are part of the flock. But for whatever reason, maybe through ambition or just through bad judgment on the part of another elder, they've been put in this role. And now they have to teach, but they're not endowed. They're not equipped. They're not gifted to be in this role. And therefore, they end up putting the brethren to sleep. No bad intention. They just don't have the spiritual wherewithal because they were not truly gifted to be in that role. And men put them in that role. Not unlike Peter choosing Matthias because he thought, oh, we've got to have a 12th disciple. And then Luke makes it really clear by basically never mentioning Matthias again and shifting his entire treatise on Paul and how by the Holy Spirit, Paul was chosen to be that 12th apostle. And that in the book of Revelation, John sees 12 gates with the names of 12 apostles. And do we ignore Paul? Do we put Matthias's name there instead of Paul? Matthias, who was chosen by Peter, who acted very kind of spontaneously and just out of impulse, impulsively. Is Matthias the 12th? And it's not that Matthias was a bad man. He was chosen because he was a great man. He was a true believer. But God didn't choose him. Luke is making it clear, and we have Acts in the book, in the archive, and in the academy. God did not choose Matthias. He chose Paul. And so sometimes men can choose men that God hasn't chosen. And then the men can just not, they're not able to function at that level. No fault of their own. They're just not meant to be in that role. And because we diminish the role of teaching, the importance of teaching, we don't really care. But I think the apostle is making it clear, or the apostles, choose carefully, choose according to giftedness, and then honor the role of teaching. Because that's how we withstand deception. What does he say in Ephesians 4? That these gifts of ministry are given so that we're no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of false doctrine. That's the importance of teaching. So he says here, Christ's own words, beware of false prophets. And they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? This is just logical. You would never go to thorns. You're thirsty. You want to make wine. You're hungry. You want to have some refreshment. You're not going to go to a dry bush of thorns looking for grapes. Why would you go to these men looking for spiritual fruit? And let me just pause here on a very, very serious note. On a very, very serious note. And talk about my former association with the Philadelphia Church of God. And with one Gerald Flurry in particular. Because I hear brethren among us being seduced by the Philadelphia Church of God. The name, the Philadelphia Church of God. The trumpet. The key of David, always putting Herbert Armstrong's picture up, coming in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. And the burden is on you, brethren, to judge by fruit, not by rhetoric, not by words. Oh, they have a pretty website. Oh, they talk about prophecy. Oh, they've got the name, Philadelphia, key of David, trumpet. They talk about Herbert Armstrong. All of this is sheep's clothing. Can you see beyond that? And I just want to take a moment and just talk about this article that I came across because somebody was asking about, oh, what do you think of Gerald Flurry? I'm thinking of joining his flock. Whoa, time out. You better pause and do some homework. So this is an article I just came across. It was written in 2014. Fred Datalo's role in PCG tragedy. Now, as I read this article, I know all of these characters personally, so I can attest to the veracity of what's written here. I don't know the author who's writing this, but I know all the characters that he's writing about. And he says here, recently, in the Church of God blogosphere, or the Church of God blogosphere was shocked to learn from the Exit and Support Network. This is a website that just devoted to really exposing the corruption within the Church of God movement, and in particular, the PCG. That Janet DeGennaro, a PCG member, we should say a former PCG member, she committed suicide on July 20, 2014. What a terrible tragedy this is. This is a young girl that I knew personally. She was in my congregation. I knew her family, her mother and father. Her father was a deacon, and I was a deacon serving alongside him. And their two young children, I watched them grow up. And this young girl in her 20s, early 20s, she left Ontario to go to the States to marry a man there. And Gerald Flory's no contact policy forced her to cut off her family because the family ran afoul of the local minister. They were put out of the church. He actually was there when I was disfellowshipped and marked, and he helped the minister see me to the door. And we always got along fine. And then he was put out. When he was put out, Gerald Flory and the ministry instructed the daughter to cut off the parents. And that sent her into isolation and depression. So he says here, now Dan DeGennaro, and again, I know these people personally. I know this story. And this is one suicide of four in the same congregation. Sorry, three in the same congregation, one in another congregation that I am personally aware of in the PCG. You shall know them by their fruits, brethren. Forget all the gloss. Judge them by their fruit is what Christ says. Now, Dan DeGennaro, her father, has released a testimony, and there's a hyperlink there, regarding how his daughter was isolated from the family and how they had practically no contact with their daughter for 2 years until she returned in a coffin after her death by suicide. This is Gerald Flory's fruit, destroying families, cutting off children from their parents in violation of the commandments of God's word. And I actually took them to task. I actually was in the PCG and we brought our children up and it was beautiful at the beginning. We had this lovely congregation. We had a sense of purpose. It was fantastic for the first 7 years. And then it turned very dark. And we just had this tradition of keeping the Sabbath. Our children had friends. And I just said to my wife, you know what? As long as they're not forcing us to break the commandments, we have a place where we can fellowship with brethren. And we love the brethren and they love us. Then they wanted us to break the commandments. And they instructed us to cut off our parents, my wife's parents. And I just said, no. I said, no, we're not doing that. There's a clear commandment to honor our parents. What gives you the authority to countermand the commandments of God? If you can show me where your authority comes from, I'm all in. And you have to show me from the Bible. They took months and months. I actually said to my wife, what does it take to get this fellowship from this organization? Because this was such a powerful command. You have to cut off these quote-unquote Laodicean brethren. And we would not. And they knew that we weren't. But they couldn't throw us out. They wanted our tithes. And we just stopped tithing to this organization. We saw how evil it was. But it was a great lesson. I was a deacon. I got to see upfront corruption in the ministry. And I was just totally turned off. I actually made it up my mind. I never want to be a minister, at least not on this side of the millennium. And it wasn't until I met a couple of ministers in CGI that I changed my mind about the ministry. But I said to them, you show me where your authority comes from. And they took months and months and months. And then finally they came back with these booklets. And I just said, I'm not interested in booklets. Show me in the Word of God. And eventually they did kick me out and mark me. But here he says, yes, I wanted to say this. And I know this whole story very personally. I know this story. They had practically no contact with their daughter for 2 years until she returned in a coffin after her death by suicide. She killed herself. They isolated her. She couldn't reach out to her family. She was in the middle of nowhere. She didn't know anybody. The brain went into depression. She stabbed herself in the heart. I'm sorry to repeat this, brethren, but this is the reality when we have ravenous wolves. She stabbed herself in the heart and she slit her wrist and she bled to death. And then the PCG ministry put out an announcement that this young 20-something young healthy girl died of a heart attack. That's a lie. I mean, yes, it was an attack. She stabbed herself. I guess you could say it was an attack on the heart, but it wasn't a heart attack. And that's the lie that they told to the brethren. Then they took her body and they couriered it back to her parents, who had no contact with her. They cut her off from the parents. They sent her the body back without even a word of condolence. Just here's the dead body of your daughter. At the funeral, my wife and I went to the funeral. Not a single PCG member. She grew up in the congregation. This was her congregational family. Not a single PCG member showed up to the funeral. Not one. This is the mind control they're under. He goes on to say that he knows Fred Datlow. Fred Datlow used to be in the LCG, switched to the PCG. And he says it was Fred Datlow who first suspended Janet DeGeneres' brother. And that's where the trouble started. That Janet DeGeneres, her brother, put something, I think, on Facebook. Fred Datlow suspended him. The parents were concerned about that. They got disfellowshipped. Janet was then cut off from them. It was just a mess. But he says here, in one particular, well, here he goes. In Tomorrow's World magazine, before he jumped ship to PCG, in the May-June 2000 issue, he wrote an article extolling, this is Fred Datlow, extolling the role of the father in producing a happy family. It's good theory. That's exactly right. But so he did understand this. Yet here, Fred Datlow is exposed as causing Janet DeGeneres to be cut off from her loving father and her family. And it was a very loving family. They were very close-knit. And that's what he tried to do to our family. And I said, no, you showed me from the Bible. I don't follow men. But here they cut her off from her family. And he was a very loving father. And the grief, we had to be there with them with this grief, this indescribable grief that these ravenous wolves have caused. In one particular encounter, Fred Datlow says the following horrifying words. Fred Datlow looked at her, that's Janet DeGeneres, and said, I see this crying all the time. So he sees this is what he sees all the time. This is what they do. This is the oversight that they have. It's brutal. And they have no compassion. And they see this crying all the time. So she's crying, she's weeping, she's missing her family. While this experience was obviously a normal occurrence for Fred Datlow, we were taken aback and totally shocked by his callous attitude. I'm not. I saw men who were nice, friendly, normal men. And once they went into the ministry, they just changed. They became callous and cold and harsh. And I'm thinking, like, I know this young guy. He was normal. But this cult is just this culture. It's awful. He was brutal, cold, and showed no concern. A true minister of God would have shown mercy, love, and compassion and opened the scriptures to direct us. None of this happened. Now, here he quotes it. I was just reading this. I've never seen this article before yesterday. Alas, it appears this sort of dividing of families is quite common within the PCG. And PCG ministers seem quite used to this sort of thing. I'll tell you this, firsthand experience. If you show up in the PCG with a beautiful nuclear family, you become a target. And they're going to destroy that family. I've seen like this. I just remember this one family in Chicago. Beautiful family. We were so impressed with them. To this day, I'm impacted by their example. Beautiful family, big family, ran their own business, extended family, so loving. Just wow. I was so impacted. PCG set their sight on them and destroyed the family. Set off a nuclear bomb and just divided and shattered the family. And this is repeated. Oh, you show up with a beautiful family, and I guarantee you within 5 years, they're going to turn your children against you and they're going to divide the family. They just have this hatred for the family. Red flag. Now here I was quite shocked as I was reading this. Back in 2007, PCG Information posted an in-depth paper, Reign of Error, discussing PCG's practice of shunning unwanted persons. This book, Reign of Error, I actually wrote this. I wrote this sort of leaving breadcrumbs, an illustration of the abuse of power in the Philadelphia Church of God. I wrote this in 2007, and I just cataloged the entire experience I had within the PCG. So just want to warn you, brethren, judge by fruit, not by appearance. These people, they're just milking every penny from poor people while they live in mansions, while they fly in private planes. And they don't care about the brethren. They destroy the brethren. When I saw this family just destroyed to the point of suicide, and the ministry couldn't care less, not even a word of condolence. Think about it, brethren. These are ravening wolves, and I have no qualms in calling them out. And I'm not so familiar with the restored Church of God in David Pack, but I've seen some preaching from him. Red flag, red flag. But I'm intimately familiar with the Philadelphia Church of God. In fact, I'm just going to put this article that I wrote in the chat here in case anybody's interested in reading it, my experience. And I'm also going to put in the chat this article that I just came across yesterday in case anybody is interested in that article as well. And let me I wanted to just spend a bit of time on Murray's message here. Just give me a second. Just in case anybody is interested, I'll put that in the chat as well. But again, I can warn you very categorically about the Philadelphia Church of God. I can warn you conceptually about the restored Church of God, and conceptually about all of these ministries, all of these administrations that are out for money. They're constantly pressing the brethren for money, and we should not be preaching for filthy lucre's sake. So let me just give, I don't even know who wrote this article, but I can attest to it that everything in the article is absolutely accurate. So there, I put those in the chat for you, and all I can do, brethren, is warn you, and for those brethren among us that enjoy reading the trumpet, enjoy listening to the prophetic word, the misinterpreted prophetic word of Gerald Flory and the Trumpet magazine, that this Pied Piper who's just bringing brethren down to destruction. And you talk to these brethren and they're all paranoid. They're all terrified. They're all afraid they might not make it to the place of safety. This spiritual psychological operation on their heads. It's sad. And I'll tell you, brethren, these are lovely people. The PCG brethren are beautiful brethren. I find brethren, I go to any organization, the brethren are the same. It's the ministers who are a problem. So you shall know them by their fruits, brethren. And I just wanted to spend some time. I have not really spoken much about my association with the Philadelphia Church of God. I learned a ton. I wouldn't be the man I am today if I didn't go through that experience. God knows he's the one who takes us through these experiences. I'm grateful. God be praised. My wife and I are so close. The local minister, David Fraser, he tried so hard to separate us. He ended up divorcing his wife. But he tried so hard to come between us, as he did with other couples. He couldn't get between us. My wife and I are very, very close. And we just stayed very tight, and our family stayed tight. And I saw how they turned the children against the parents. They didn't do that with our children. So beware. All of that to say, beware. Beware of these ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. He says now, speaking of this need to be fed, feed the flock. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And we covered this in the study on Hebrews, which is in the academy, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Somebody was not feeding the flock. The flock was malnourished. So it's like you go to a concentration camp where people haven't been fed, and a strong meat would kill them. They don't have the digestive ability to eat strong meat. So you have to kind of nurture them with milk and bring them back to health. Somebody wasn't feeding them. And in this time of crisis and persecution in the end, if we are found not to be feeding the flock, we're accountable. And so when somebody puts this name pastor or elder, we need to know they are accountable for feeding the flock. Are you feeding the flock? What's the state of your flock? He says, because of this, because they're in need of milk, what is the result? Matthew 24:10. This is the future that's prophesied against us. This doesn't have to be us, but it's going to be somebody, and it's going to be the majority. It doesn't have to be us. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. That is malnourishment. That is spiritual malnourishment and spiritual malpractice at an eldership level. That we should be feeding our flock so they're so robust that they would never betray one another and shall hate one another. That's why Paul says to Timothy, to the brethren, to tell, let the elders that rule well, rule, have oversight, take their oversight seriously. Those that rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There's a laboring in the word and doctrine. And when you see that, Paul is saying, honor that. That is so spiritually significant. Don't take it for granted. But again, if we don't take teaching seriously, if we don't understand the significance, the foundational nature of teaching in the way, then we don't really care. So he says again, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. I remember again in the PCG, Gerald Flurry's son-in-law would go from congregation to congregation when it's time for offerings to say, oh, the Ottawa congregation gave this much per person. Let's see if you guys can beat that. And they go to, oh, the congregation in Milton, they gave this much per person, and make it this kind of carnal competition of who can give the most per person offerings, because it's about filthy lucre. How horrible, what spiritual malpractice. In fact, when he was preaching, you know, the title of his sermon, I can remember one sermon called Faith, and he's preaching. And I just said to my wife, I just did a search on the word faith in the Bible. And I just said to my wife, here's where he's going next. And his entire sermon was just a search on the word faith in sequential order. So it was just like, there was nothing there. But all he could do was cajole the brethren to give more in their offerings. While he's not, what does the word say here? Laboring in the word and doctrine. He wasn't laboring in the word. I spent time with him. He just wants to watch football. Just wants to be one of the guys, drink beer, eat chips, watch football. Not that there's anything wrong with a bit of recreation. But if that's the primary way as an elder you spend your time, you're not going to be able to nourish the brethren. And carnal ways are going to come out of your lips. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Don't make that your pursuit. Living in big houses based on tithes, but of a ready mind, or just, you just voluntarily do this. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. He just said, take the oversight thereof seriously, but don't be like lords over God's heritage. The minute they have a question, you've got a government problem. You're disfellowshipped and marked. These men are like lords over God's heritage. They're brutal. We'll just send your daughter back to you in a body bag for disobeying us. Rather, we're not policemen. Rather, be examples to the flock. The flock should be able to look at us and say, wow, they really live this. They really believe this. Wow, they live at a very high standard. Look at their family. Look at their fruit. Look at their commitment. Look at their sacrifice. I you know what? I think I can do better. I feel inspired to do better. That's the way we lead. Not what I saw. In both the WCG and the PCG. And I will say, a lot of people will rag on the WCG. I don't. I remember when I first came into the WCG, my mom said to me, I think you found what you were looking for. Because I was just very troubled and very, very unsettled. And then when I came into the WCG and just got this wonderful teaching of how to sort out my life and just became calm and orderly. And my mom just said to me, and she was always in sort of at odds with me with my spiritual quest because I just had no regard for the material world. And that was just causing a lot of angst for my mom. But when I came into the Worldwide Church of God, she just pulled me aside and said, I think you found what you're looking for. And I've been blessed immeasurably by my time in the Worldwide Church of God. Not to say that I don't see the mistakes that were made. Not to say that I don't see the false teaching that was made. But overall, I think there was a lot of good intention there. And I certainly, my life was turned around and blessed by Christ through my association with Worldwide. PCG, that's another matter. But in both cases, I saw a lot of abuse, ministerial abuse, it going to their heads. Rather, we should just be examples. We're not policemen, we're examples. And when the chief shepherd, so yes, you're shepherds, but you're under shepherds. And if you take the oversight of the flock seriously, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Paul says of the brethren that he had oversight over, you're my crown of glory. I want to present you to Christ as a pure virgin, espoused unto Christ. He understood this is my glory, the flock. And so if we have that attitude, we're so devoted to the flock. The captain goes down with the ship. The captain makes sure everybody else is safe because that ship is his responsibility. Today we have captain's first sign of trouble. I remember I used to take my dog on the boat. And as we got close to the shore, she was so nervous about whether or not she could make it to the shore. She would just jump out and leave me. It just didn't matter. She didn't care what happened to me. She just wanted to be safe. A lot of captains now are like that. Captains of old would make sure that everybody's safe. And if the ship is going down, they're going down with it, but not the people who were in their care. That's the kind of shepherd we need to be. Acts 8, when the persecution was so intense in Jerusalem, that the apostle said to the brethren, run for your life. We'll stay here and we'll face it. That's the kind of courage that it's not machismo, macho. It's spirit empowered. Not by strength nor by might, but by my spirit. So if we have this devotion to the flock in our care, and we protect them from betraying one another, we nourish them, because we are shepherds, when the chief shepherd, the over shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So fellow elders, let's take our fellow elder, Peter, let's take his exhortation. Let's take it to heart. And then he says this, likewise, homeos, in fact, yeah, let me say this. Likewise, whenever we see that, likewise what? Well, he just finished pointing out how the elders are to engage with the brethren, taking the real oversight willingly, just really devoted to the brethren. It's like in Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul, even here in Peter, when he tells the men, Apostle Paul says to the men or to the women, to love your husbands, be devoted to your husbands. But he doesn't stop there. Then he says to the other side, love your wives. He says to the children, obey your parents. But then he says to the parents, don't provoke your children. He says to the employees, really serve the employers. But then he says to the employers, respect the employees. So it's about human minds coming together in a constructive way. So here, he's telling the elders to really care for those under their care. And then he's saying to those under their care in the same way, have that same mindset of taking your devotion seriously and your obligation seriously. In the same way, you younger submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, the elder, the presbyteros. How do we interpret this? Is it like all of us who are sort of younger, we're not in the role of the elder, respect the elders? I think there's an argument that could be made there. But I think in this context, because he's dealing with the whole congregation or congregations, equally we could be just saying younger people, as we face crisis and decisions have to be made, it's easy for young people to just say, oh, these old people, they don't know anything. We're the young ones. We know we're the innovative ones. It has to be our way. And he's saying, look, as you face crisis, come together. Come together. And you younger, make sure that you have respect for the older ones. And I think here, elder could also just mean age. I know there's for many years, we've seen this argument where people want to disrespect the ministry and just say elders are just people who are older. So everybody's an elder. That's just not true. But so here, though, I think an argument could be made to say young people, young folks, make sure you have respect for the older in the congregation. So I think it could go either way. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So this is something that we just have to learn to be patient. David was in exile for years and years and years, and he humbled himself. Joseph was in prison for years and years and years, and he humbled himself. Christ was persecuted for years, and he humbled himself. And we are Christians. And so don't be surprised. Don't be overly concerned if you're sidelined, if you're overlooked, if you're disrespected. Just have this mind of being humble. God will take care of it. Those who are flexing their muscle today, those who think they're great today, God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. So this is all this one another, this alelan. And Pastor Murray has been just giving us this wonderful, wonderful account through this Omer count, through Pentecost. And I don't know, not everybody's on Slack. But for those of you who are, I think you know what I'm talking about. But I just wanted to just touch on a couple of things that he said today in the count for day 32. So let me just read this together with you. Yeah. He says, good morning. Today is the fourth day of week 5 and day 32 of our count to 50. In Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, twice he exhorts the brethren to comfort one another. Much more than simply offering consolation, the Greek word for comfort, parakaleo, means to encourage or strengthen through exhortation, entreaty, comfort, or instruction. Just what we see Peter doing. This reminds me of the passage in Galatians encouraging stronger brethren to uphold weaker members. However, this runs much deeper as the context indicates. The context begins in chapter 4 and speaks to the difficult times the body of Christ will face in the days, weeks, and months, and years immediately preceding the return of Messiah. And that's what we're covering in 1 Peter, is what will happen right before this time period we're in now. And Peter saw the intensity of the persecution, and that's what his letter is addressing. And that's what Pastor Murray is showing us here, this concept of comforting one another, not betraying one another, but actually comforting one another, what it means. He says, the first 10 verses of chapter 5 provide further things we must not forget. And then Paul repeats the comfort exhortation. These warnings to ensure we know our responsibility to keep each other strengthened then speaks to the difficulties we should expect. Thus, building the bonds during easy times we have today is paramount. So that's this oversight we have, making sure we are building strong bonds in our congregational families. Because we know what's coming. He says, thus, the building of bonds during the easy times we have today is paramount. Like fire and rescue teams who train in their downtime, so they can react at the elite levels when need arises. That's the key. Thank you, Pastor Murray, for that exhortation. This is what we're doing. And Satan will not understand, how is it that despite his persecution that should separate us, we actually grow closer together and we're able to help each other, be there with each other, and actually grow stronger. So he says, likewise, you younger, submit to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. Just this beautiful cooperative spirit, not a spirit of competition, not an adversarial spirit, but a spirit of cooperation. And be clothed with humility. This is the clothing we wear. We're not trying to get one up over on each other. Just be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And this is really speaking in terms of this, you know, the relationship between the younger and the older. Let's just go back to Torah. These men understood Torah. You shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And I think to me, that's why I lean more to the younger, to the elder being around age in this context, being around age and not just the formal office of the elder because of what's in Torah, that this has to be in the fabric of our congregation, that as young people, we have ideas, we have thoughts. We're not trying to overthrow the older brethren in the congregation. No, the older women should teach the younger women. The older men should guide the younger men. And the younger women and the younger men should be open to this guidance, not trying to force their will on the congregation. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time, just as he did with Christ. The name of Christ is now above every name, and every knee shall bow to him, because he humbled himself unto death. And we are Christians, and we take up our cross, and we follow him. We follow the way. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this is, he was taught by Christ. This is what Christ taught him in Matthew 6, verse 24, teaching Peter. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. And that's hard, especially as we see what these globalists are doing to the economy. It's hard not to worry about your investments, about your savings, about your debt, if you have that, about how you're going to eat, your job, your employment. But Christ is saying, don't take any serious thought of that. It's not like, oh, just be careless and don't think about it. No, think about it. Be responsible. Have plans. Have discipline. But don't be overly anxious about these things. Trust God for what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Isn't the life more than meat and the body more than clothing? So Christ taught Peter these things. And now Peter's teaching us. Cast all our care upon him because he really does care about us. This creator of the entire and sustainer of the entire universe is looking down on earth, the billions of people on earth, and his eyes are on you. His angels are up and down through the earth, and their eyes are on you, taking reports back to God. And he really does care about you, brethren. And we have to walk with that understanding. God really cares about us. Everything, that not even a hair falls from our head. So whatever we're going through, he knows. And he's fashioning us so that we can be that royal priesthood with Christ. He says, be sober and be vigilant. There's going to be so many seductive attacks in all different directions. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. And I should have mentioned, if you're not on Slack and you want to fellowship with brethren and have this guidance that Pastor Murray is providing, just type in the chat or reach out to Pastor Murray. And he'll get you on. We've got so many brethren on there. It's just wonderful how we can communicate with each other at any time. And you don't have to know, what's this person's email? And by the way, I should mention, don't reach out to me on social media. Really, I don't use social media. Sometimes I'll get on there and I'll see a message there that's maybe weeks or months old. I saw somebody reached out to me, wanted some advice about a funeral. And by the time I responded, the funeral came and went. I'm not a social media person. So things go automatically on social media. And then this week I've been engaging about a post regarding artificial intelligence in the Bible. But that just happened to come across my eyes. Somebody pointed it out to me, so I popped on to give my two cents, my thoughts. We are planning to have a Keeping Watch episode on artificial intelligence. So we've invited Jeff Reed. He said he would like to do this. We want to have an open, balanced conversation about artificial intelligence in the Bible. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it helpful? Is it harmful? So we were going to do that this Sabbath, but we'd really like to have Pastor Jeff Reed join us. So I think it might be next Sabbath or following. So I don't use social media. Email is not a great way to get a hold of me either. So much email. I just don't like to manage email. Slack is the best way. So Slack, I can just manage it. So everything's in one place. So that's the great thing about Slack. You can reach any of us at any time. So let's just continue here. As we say, he says here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, this is your adversary. This is my adversary, the devil. This is the devil. He's as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, looking for where is that sheep that's kind of going astray that he can take away from the flock. We have to be vigilant. And Christ tells us in Matthew 7, not everyone that says to him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So we need to know his will, and then we need to do his will. Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that's what we need to understand, brethren. These sodomites, these pedophiles, these globalists, they're not our enemy. They're puppets. We're on a much higher plane. And we have to understand what it is we're fighting against. And it's a spiritual war. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. So all of this darkness, brethren, that you see spreading over the earth, we are actually in a battle against the rulers over this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Apostle Peter tells us to resist steadfast in the faith. Paul tells us in that same book of Ephesians, in fact, he opens it by telling us that we have access to the same power from God that raised Christ from the dead. That power that raised Christ from the dead after 3 days and three nights, that's the same power that is protecting us and keeping us in the faith. So it's all about faith. It's all about the teaching so that we can have an informed faith, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is par for the course. That's what the Apostle Peter was telling these brethren. Don't be surprised by this fiery trial. Don't be surprised by this intensifying persecution. Don't be surprised by betrayal. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted by your own brethren. None of this is new. None of it is new. These same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Christ didn't pray for us to be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil one. And other brethren have done this, brethren. Other brethren, empowered by God's Spirit, have been successful. That's how you know you can be successful. It's been done before. Here, in Acts, Luke writes in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. This is how we resist this spiritual wickedness, by having an informed faith and a conviction, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We're not trying to put you, brethren, in the state of panicked anxiety, where you're so afraid of your own shadow that you will just follow us anywhere so that you will be worthy to go to the place of safety. That is spiritual abuse and manipulation. What we're saying to you, brethren, is trust Christ to the point of being willing to die for him. and he will lift you up. Be a partaker, have a share in his sufferings so that you can have a share in his glory. And it is through much tribulation. This is par for the course. We have to have the spiritual readiness and the armor of God that we can face anything by God's will. And it is through much tribulation, not a little, but through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of God. And he says here back to 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace is the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Eternal glory, that's what we've been called to. After that, you have suffered a while. And this whole book has this intensifying focus on the suffering of the Christian or the Christians. But after that suffering, after we've gone through this period of suffering, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. As if to say, we really cannot be perfect, we really cannot be established, we really cannot be strengthened and settled without going through this process of suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I know you don't want to suffer. But there's something about suffering which produces a result that is not possible otherwise. So we just have to have this patience, brethren. Some of you are suffering intensely right now. I wish that I could just make it go away, that I could just pray and make it go away. But sometimes God has a higher purpose for this suffering. And he actually wants us to go through it because he's doing something with us to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen and settle us. In Revelation 6 and verse 9, while manipulative ministers are telling their flock, you need to do everything I say and make sure you don't have a government problem or you won't be allowed to go to the place of safety. And so in their paranoia, they're just afraid and they just put up with all this abuse because they're just hoping that they'll be able to go to the place of safety. God's word says in Revelation 6 and verse 9 that when he had opened the fifth seal, John saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Why? For the word of God. And for the testimony which they held. They were witnesses. And they held on to that witness. They didn't give it up. And therefore they were slain. Is that a horrible thing? Or have they taken a share in the sufferings of Christ so that they can have a share in the glory? And they cried with a loud voice. This was intense. They cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, just a little while longer. And what's going to happen in that little season? That just a little while longer, hang on. So what's going to happen? Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. How can we be Christians and allow sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing who appear like sheep, who speak like sheep, how can we allow them to manipulate us into thinking that if we follow them no matter what, then we'll be worthy to escape martyrdom? We'll be worthy to escape suffering. When all over God's word is to be worthy to go through the suffering, so that we can be worthy to escape the wrath of God. Yeah, we'll face the wrath of Satan. What we don't want to face is the wrath of God. And so God himself tells us that many of us will be killed, or some of us will be killed for the name of Christ. Okay, if that is how it has to be, we trust God. Our souls are in his care, and he cares for us. And we are going to show ourselves like lions. The courage of lions. Yeah, you might see a frail body on the outside. You have no idea of the intensity of the commitment to Christ on the inside until you test us. And then you will see there is something divine that flows through us. And we are fearless. We fear God, not men. What a shame that these ravenous wolves have the people of God fearing men. and following man, hoping to avoid the wrath of man, when the Bible is teaching the exact opposite. 1 Peter 5, verse 11, to him, that is to Christ, be glory and dominion forever and ever. This insanity that we are witnessing spreading all over the world, brethren, it's temporary. It's temporary. It's going to flame out. And Christ is going to return. He's going to put down all of his opposition. And then his dominion will be forever and ever. And as royal priests, not only will we serve under him, but we will reign with him forever and ever. Amen. As we have a share in his suffering, we also have a share in his glory. And then he concludes, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. This epistle has been all about suffering. And he is exhorting and testifying that this suffering of which he speaks, don't run, because this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, facing all the persecution that they're facing, are elected together, and we're all grafted into this election together with you. Salute you. And so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with an agape kiss. And again, this is in a culture where the men would kiss each other in greeting. We shake hands in our culture, we hug. But this is not saying to the men, and I've seen it, where men take this scripture as an opportunity to kiss all the young ladies. Oh, it's just an agape kiss. And you can see there's a perversity there. You can see they're crossing the line, but trying to get away with it. That's not at all what this is about. You see them hugging and kissing men's wives in a way that just slightly crosses the line, but you can't quite call it out because it's all done in this, oh, it's an agape kiss. Let's be above board. Let's, true agape is honoring one another. And the way that we greet a male, the way that we greet a female, there's no perversity in this. It's honorable. But clearly, when we come into these congregations, we really see, like, wow, they really love each other. There's a spirit here. I really enjoy, the we would say in sort of the modern vernacular, I enjoy the vibe. I can feel a good vibe here. Yeah, there's a spiritual vibe, spiritual vibration of agape. And it's not sloppy agape, where, oh, we just need to show love and just permissive, just, yeah, everything goes. No, everything does not go. And sometimes we need to pull a brother aside, or we need to pull a sister aside, and through agape, provide some loving correction. Sometimes we have to stop things. It's not this free-for-all, this chaos under the guise of permissive love. It's true, genuine, exhortative love for one another. And that's what we're feeling here from the Apostle Peter as we conclude this first epistle. And God willing, we'll continue with the second epistle. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do the study next week. I should have checked my calendar. I know I'm traveling. I want to begin the second epistle. So stay tuned. We'll give an announcement on the Sabbath about what's going to happen next week. I should have checked my calendar. He ends with, greet ye one another. Again, it's all this one another. Greet ye one another with a kiss, with an agape kiss. Have this deep love and respect and bonding between each other. As Pastor Murray was saying, what we're building now so that when the crisis hits, we actually get stronger. Shalom. This divine peace, this proactive presence of peace from the Lord be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. So, brethren, I pray that you've been edified as I have by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle. I will just hang on here. Let me just close the camera here. Thank you so much for joining us. I certainly hope you've been blessed. and edified by the epistle of, or the first epistle of Peter. God willing, now we'll move into the second epistle. And I did want to just take a bit of time because I've just gotten a few inquiries about, I'm looking for a congregation, and you know, I've been on the Trumpet website and it was really slick. Yeah, wolves in sheep's clothing. Let's learn to judge by fruit. And they have some horrible, horrible fruit. Inexcusable. So brethren, let's take this seriously. Any ministers who are here listening, let's take our oversight seriously. Let's take this exhortation to feed the flock seriously. And those of us as flock, as Pastor Murray exhorted us today, let's be building these bonds so that they will survive what's coming. God bless you, brethren. I'll just hang around for a little bit and read the chat, see if there's anything I need to respond to. But let me close the camera. God bless you, brethren. Do join us on Sabbath. Let me just take a moment and see if there's anything that I need to respond to. Quite a bit of chat, quite a bit of conversation here in the chat. Yes. Wow. Christy Romaine, my family was broken up by Worldwide in the same manner. There's just something wrong. I'm so sorry. So sorry. There's just something wrong. These ministers, it just goes to their head. And they think they have power that they just don't have. Wheat and tares, yes. Yeah, just always comparing things with scripture, exactly. And challenging ministers who are overstepping. Show me in the scripture. Lording over, exactly. Twin sister in Pax Church, wow. Not allowed to talk to our 92-year-old dad. This is so evil. After much praying and fasting, I contacted the minister and got her out. Wonderful. Sincerity and truth, definitely a display. Days of 11, exactly. Very good. Very good. Praise God. The study's uplifting. Wonderful. Wonderful. Praise God. Yeah, let's be straightforward. Yeah, this is our job. We have to be dogs that bark. We're not going to be dumb dogs that don't bark. We're barking. Praise God, brethren. God be with all of you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Hopefully you'll be able to join us on Sabbath. Pastor Murray will be speaking. And what a powerful message he gave on the nuclear family. Fusion or fission? And like maybe in preparation for the sermon, you might just want to do a little bit of research on what is fission nuclear energy and what is fusion nuclear energy. God bless you, brethren. Thank you so much for being with us. We love you, and we look forward to being with you again, hopefully on Sabbath. God bless.